Well, good morning, everyone. It's a talkative bunch this morning. I was just joking how when the pastor gets close to the microphone, you hear it start to lull just a little bit. It's something about the power of this furniture. And then when you don't say anything, people get louder again. So that's good that y'all are boisterous this morning. What a beautiful day that the Lord has given to us. And I'd like to welcome all of you to Old Providence Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. Whether you have been here your whole life, or whether this is your first time here, or whether you're online, we are glad that the Lord has called us here together to praise and worship Him, because He alone is worthy of our worship. And it is our sincerest hope that as we lift up songs of praise, as we pray, as we go to His Word, that His name will indeed be lifted up, and that you will be blessed as well. Now, a few announcements and we will begin. Please be aware of the bulletin. Everything I'm talking about is in there, but lots of things are going on. Like, for instance, today is the last day for VBS, Vacation Bible School signups. We are starting Vacation Bible School on Sunday, on Father's Day, in June, and then it will go until Thursday. The next Sunday, we're going to have a VBS-type Sunday. But today is the last day to sign up, and I appreciate very much all of you who have signed up. But if you don't sign up today, you might get voluntold. So I'm just laying that out there. Be aware. Like I said, my wife is involved in this thing now, and she's not shy about that. Rob is really directing Vacation Bible School. So we are looking forward to that time and really that opportunity to offer ministry to our community. We also have a Christian education meeting coming up Sunday night at 6:30. Speaking of meetings, today at 4 p.m., we have a joint meeting of the session and the diaconate that will be right here in this room in the sanctuary. We'll start in here at least, and then we'll break up. But that's at 4 p.m. today. We have youth groups and little lambs at 5:30. Tomorrow is Monday midday at 11 a.m. By noon also. Be aware, if you have graduates in your family, please let us know so that we can get them in the bulletin and get them recognized. Let's see here. Oh, speaking of graduation, this week on Thursday, we have our preschool graduation, and we are delighted about that. And one last thing I'll make note of. You'll notice in the bulletin the announcement about the bus trip. They need more people to sign up, and I think the deadline for that is the 29th, unless I'm mistaken. Okay, I see somebody shaking their head. Yes, the 29th, so please consider that. It's going to be a great time. Now, there are other things going on, but I'm going to let you find those in your bulletin. What a blessing, again, it is to be with you here today in the Lord's house, the place that He has prepared for us so that we can worship Him. Now let's prepare our hearts as Donna leads us in the prayer.
I add my good morning to you all. We have a very full balcony. That's nice. We're overflowing to my left, stage left. Awesome. Whenever we come into God's sanctuary, He has specific things that He wants on our mind, that He wants from us. You know, that unless the God of creation, unless He actually revealed these things to us, we'd have no idea of His desires. We'd be making them up, and surely we'd be getting much of it wrong. We'd be guessing. We might even be scared. We might even be approaching God as the ancient deities did. They were frightened. They actually sacrificed slaves and children because they were so frightened of this God. But unlike that, we come to God in the sanctuary this morning as Psalm 100 tells us to. And that's our call to worship this morning from Psalm 100. We don't have to leave this to our imagination. Beginning at verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for he is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures throughout all generations. How precious is that? Let's go before this wonderful God with our heads bowed and pray to him now. Most holy God, despite your eternal nature and your immeasurable power, who could impose harshness upon your creatures, God, you are indeed a kind and merciful God. We join you in spirit this morning, free from your justice, which we so deserve. May we approach you this morning, rich in forgiveness, singing and thanking and praising you for your goodness and mercies. Hear us now as we pray, as we call upon you with that great prayer taught to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. The Apostles' Creed. Let us confess together these truths of our triune God. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We're going to continue our worship this morning by singing a Bible song from the Green Bible Songs book, number 2, I believe it is, For the Beauty of the Earth. Please stand with me as we sing Bible song number 2. I'm sorry?
207, Grateful Adoration.
My apologies. 207, Grateful Adoration. Change one already. All right. Thank you so much. So please stand with me as we sing number 207. All right.
Thank you.
You may be seated, please. It's time for children's church. For those who would like to attend, make your way to the ends of the pews. I see some children sticking around. Is that on purpose? There we go. While they're making their way out, I should apologize to Donna for giving her a moment of panic with the wrong song. You've done well. Let's bow before God with the pastoral prayer. As has been becoming, I don't want to call it a tradition, but maybe our norm after a few introductions to God, offering him glory and praise from us, we'll meditate individually, and then I'll interrupt that with a continuance of the pastoral prayer. So let's bow before him now, please. Our glorious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the full extent of who you are, God, is beyond our comprehension. And yet at the same time, you've made yourself, you've made known to us. We are created and redeemed so that we actually have a relationship of trust and joy with you, a personal relationship with you, our God. Still, your glory, your immense power and wisdom and love, they're far beyond our ability to understand and appreciate. So as we take a moment now to individually meditate on you, on your immeasurable attributes, would you settle our hearts to know that you graciously supply us with the fullness of yourself? Our Heavenly Father, we are not just humans who are born to live for a while and then pass into nothingness. Far from it. We're designed by you with purpose. General purpose to be part of your family for eternity. But specifically, each one of us has a unique design that you cherish and you find lovable and endearing. Each one of us is yours, God, in a special way. You sought each one of us as a lost sheep. You died for each one of us whom you've chosen to redeem. Our thanksgiving and our sacrifices, what we offer, God, it's not comparable to the blessings that you've given us. But here we are, praying to you, singing to you, fellowshipping with souls that you've adopted, our brothers and our sisters. We are indeed among your family in Christ. As you know, God, our lives were fraught with corruption. We're sinners in need of constant forgiveness. And we're broken in need of healing, both spiritually and physically. So forgive us, we ask. Cleanse us from all iniquity, from that which is appalling, even disgusting in your sight. Make us pure so that we may bask in the holiness of your presence, in the fullness of your glory. But also we pray, God, for the healing of our bodies. Some of us are sick, and most of us are weary from toiling under the sun. Of course, we're blessed by you, God, with work and with rest, but on this side of heaven, we continue to grow old and break down. Father, even some of our younger family members are struggling, for the corrupted nature of sin is not particular. It attacks everything and everybody. Sin is even crouching at the door of the unborn to destroy them. And so we pray for healing from our ailments and from the effects of sin. We also pray, God, for your kingdom to reign on earth, that all evildoers leaders and followers alike, that all their perversions are thwarted, and that laws and behaviors are brought into compliance with your precepts, right? With your will, God. Lord, as old providence continues to grow, may we be blessed with effective ministries. May our communities, youth, and young families find a church here that's alive by your Holy Spirit, vibrant with love and obedience and fellowship that supports their needs and blesses them into years of prospering. And would our elderly find old providence to be a comfort and peaceful haven where they can savor your word and enjoy your presence, undergirded with the fine traditions and history that old providence has been blessed with for centuries. God, thank you for seeing us. Thank you for seeing old providence through these difficult times that have always been around since Virginia was even just a frontier. We pray and we have confidence in your sovereignty that you'll continue to hold us in the palm of your hand, even closely, God, to your breast as we undergo whatever the next years have for us, whatever you want for us. And so, Lord, we're your people for whom your Son died. Do with us what you will and cause our hearts to be overflowing with joy and obedience as we worship you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, indeed. Thank you very much, James. I'd like to begin with a question this morning. Right here at the start, let me ask you something. What's the best thing God can do for you? Really think about that. What's the best thing God can do for you? Excuse me. People answer this question lots of different ways. Some, sadly, many view prosperity as the best thing that God can do for them. Y'all know that I've mentioned this individual before. It's not like I'm on some crusade against Joel Osteen, but he's kind of at the forefront of something called the prosperity gospel, where he says things like, God wants us to prosper financially, to have plenty of money, to fulfill the destiny he has laid out for us. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? Right? Plenty of money thing, especially. They say money won't buy happiness, but I'd sure like to give it a try for a little while. Right? We say things like that. Now, how this squares with, Jesus saying, don't lay up for yourself treasure on earth where moths corrupt, where the thief breaks in and steals. How it squares with that, I don't know. You know, Osteen talks a lot about being favored just by virtue of following Christ. How that squares with the Apostle Paul being beaten with rods and shipwrecked and all of these different things he went through. I don't see how it squares with, the Bible in general. But nevertheless, there are those who think the best thing God can do for them is to make them prosper right here, right now. Another thing that people think is the best thing that God can do for them, I found this appropriate image, is to just take us to heaven, to just take us out of this world straight to heaven. Now, I need to be careful about something here, and I'm trying to be. I'm not discounting what Jesus did, in fact, say about storing up for yourself treasures in heaven, right? I'm not saying that heaven isn't glorious beyond our wildest reckoning, and I'm also not saying that, look, y'all, there's nothing wrong in this world that Jesus coming back isn't going to make right, okay? But even so, if the idea is that the best God can do is just immediately take you out into heaven, we're kind of skipping a step. Because let's be honest about something here. Real talk, okay? If heaven is perfect, and it is, don't we have to be changed in order to get there? What I mean to say is this. If heaven is a direct transfer for me or for you, but I'm going to talk about me, right? If I die and end up in the perfect heaven just as I am right now, well, guess what? Without me changing, heaven would cease to be perfect because I'm not perfect. This idea that instant transfer straight to heaven is the best that God can do for us. We're missing a step there. We're missing this idea of God working in our lives. So this idea, again, and these are just two examples. God exists to make us prosper. That's the best thing he can do for us. God exists to just take us out of this world. Certainly, there are other wrong answers to the question, what's the best thing God can do for you? So still, we are left with it. Thankfully, God's word is not silent on this matter. The fact is that our text today tells us the very best thing that God can do for you and for me. And we find that answer revealed in Exodus chapter 31 as we continue along with our series on the names of God. It's revealed what God can do for us through the name that he uses to point to his identity, yes, and also to our responsibility. So take your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 31. I know it took a long time for us to make our way through Genesis. We spent a lot of time there. Now we're really sort of cruising through, you know, jumping here and there. And the reason we're jumping here and there is because we're simply following God's word, chronologically speaking, and focusing on the names of God as they come along in the Bible. So that's why we find ourselves today in Exodus 31. And where we find ourselves in terms of the story of Israel is with Moses and the Israelites yet again. But they're on the cusp of something. In Exodus 31, something exciting is happening with the nation of Israel. And what is exciting is they're just about to be formed into an actual nation, right? Consider what they've been through. They're out of Egypt now. Their slavery is ended. They're following God by following Moses. But recognize that up to this point, they really don't have anything that unifies them in their circumstances besides the fact that they're just wandering together. But today, all of that begins changing in Exodus 31. Now, getting back to our question, what's the best thing that God can do for you? I need to be very clear, too. I'm talking about the nation of Israel and this nationalistic thing. The best thing that God can do for you, while it is important that God rules over our nation and those things, the best thing that God can do for you is not make you part of some earthly nation or organization. Am I glad to be born in America? I praise the Lord for it. It's the greatest country on earth. However, God can do even better for you than that. As a result, getting back to Exodus 31, let's consider where we are. Where we find ourselves today, as you'll see from the text, it's just prior to the Israelites receiving the Ten Commandments from God himself, which means that they are gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai where they've come to from the wilderness. They've gathered at God's mountain as a nation to worship him, and they're just on the cusp of really being united together. And that's the setting for our passage. Now, we're not going to read the beginning of Exodus 31, but if we did, we'd find that God gives Moses the instructions regarding the tabernacle, right? Where the Israelites were supposed to worship. That's an important piece of them becoming unified together. The tabernacle was for them to worship, was for them to make sacrifices as a nation. So everything is lining up perfectly for them to receive the Ten Commandments. Those unifying principles, that unifying document is really almost equivalent to our nation's constitution and Bill of Rights. We are who we are because of these things. In the same way, the Israelites were who they were because of the Ten Commandments. Even so, just before giving the Ten Commandments, God stops and he gives another command first. Another principle to follow, if you will, of what the nation of Israel was to be and how they ought to live. And that's where we find ourselves today in Exodus 31. And we'll start in verse 12. But before we read anything, let's go to the Lord and ask for help. Our God and our Father, as we come to your word, we come to this pivotal moment in the story of Israel, where you have delivered these people who were slaves in Egypt and you brought them to the mountain that you promised to bring them to so that they could worship you. And yet we see before giving them the Ten Commandments, the expression of all of your law, the expression, in fact, of who you are, you give them this command that we read today in this chapter. Oh, Father, it's important. It's of such vast importance that we see not only the context and understand the wording and the story of what we're about to read, but that we can look past that and we can see the principle that still applies to us today. And it does, Father. Your word is alive and active. All these years later, so many years after your people gathered at the foot of Sinai, your people are gathered here in this place. And we are awaiting the word from you. We have your word in its fullness. But without your Holy Spirit, we're not going to understand. So please, guide us now by your Holy Spirit. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So remember, the bookends of this are God's given the instructions for the tabernacle. He's about to give the Ten Commandments, but there's one more command that he gives just before this. What is it? And what's the answer to that question? What's the best thing that God can do for you? Exodus 31, beginning in verse 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. It says this. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, so that you will know that I am the Lord who consecrates you. Observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Whoever profanes it must be put to death. If anyone does work on it, that person must be cut off from his people. Work may be done for 6 days, but on the seventh day there must be a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Anyone who does work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. And it continues. I skipped too early. Verse 16. It says the Israelites must observe the Sabbath, celebrating it throughout their generations as a permanent covenant. It is a sign forever between me and the Israelites. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, but on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. When he finished speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the testimony, stone tablets inscribed by the finger of God. And we'll stop reading right there. May God bless the reading of his holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Amen and amen. Now, we have read our passage, and I realize that you might have some questions as a result. Probably one of the first ones is, wasn't this supposed to be a sermon in the series on the names of God? Where is it? You might even be wondering what's going on here and what this that we've just read has to do with that question. What's the best thing that God can do for you? Well, hang in there with me and you will see. I assure you, the next name of God that we come to in our series is revealed, was revealed just now in what we read. But also the answer to that question concerning the best thing that God can do for you was answered. It was right there. How so? Well, consider what we've just read. I gave you the background already, how Israel is poised. They're just about to receive the Ten Commandments. Moses has the instructions on the tabernacle. And yet in the middle, we have our passage, which clearly focuses on the command concerning the Sabbath, the day of rest that God set apart for his people, which is a little odd at first glance. You know, these instructions on the Sabbath seemingly come out of the blue, out of nowhere, especially if you know the Ten Commandments and you know that one of them is going to be about the Sabbath. Is this redundancy that's going on here? Why does the Lord even do this? Well, the reason the Lord does this is seen in what God is actually doing by giving these instructions on the Sabbath. When you read between the lines, when you read back to the principle of what God is really doing here. Now, before I even get to that, I realize I'm throwing around the word Sabbath as if everyone knows what that is. We just read a little bit about it in the text. It's the idea that the Sabbath is the term used to describe the day of rest that God commanded his people to take. The premise for this was quoted here, but it's found all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, where it talks about how the Lord created the heavens and the earth, and then it talks about how he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Another word is consecrated it. Another word is that he made it holy, because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made. So, the dynamic, the principle of the Sabbath is very simple. God rested on the seventh day, so we ought to rest as well. Now here's the thing. If this sermon was actually on the Sabbath day, we would take the time to go through the scriptures to see all the places that this command is reinforced again and again and again. And it is. We'd also talk about God's gift of the Sabbath, because it was a gift. Y'all, do you think that God needed physical rest? Of course not. He's God the Father. Nevertheless, he gave us that creation principle to govern our lives, to help us even. If you doubt that, I'm not saying to ignore the Bible, but there are plenty of secular resources out there too. I remember one that was done on the nation of Japan, right? And they talked about the depression rates. They talked about the health condition of men in Japan because the Sabbath is not even a concept in Japan, right? Much less, we have this 5-day work week thing. They work 7 days a week, and this study showed how disastrous it is for a group of people to work and to work and to work. And there's all sorts of things that stem out of that. You know, for instance, in Japan last year, they sold more, just use the term diapers. They sold more diapers for senior citizens than they did for babies. Why? Because in Japan, you work and you work and you work. And nobody has time for kids. You know, statisticians say and sociologists say that really, it's questionable as to whether or not Japan is going to exist in another 200 years. Not because something bad's going to happen to Japan or some kind of plague. It's just that they are underneath the level of live births to sustain themselves as a people group. They work all the time. God has given us this Sabbath principle of resting in Him as a real gift. Also, and it's not, I assure you, this is not a sermon on the Sabbath. If it were, we would even talk about how we worship on Sunday, which is not the seventh day of the week. The seventh day is Saturday. We worship on the first day of the week. Now, I will give you the short answer to that. And if you have any questions, I'd love to speak with you more about this. But the short answer is we worship on Sunday. We recognize the Sabbath on Sunday because Sunday is what we call the Lord's Day. There's places all throughout the New Testament where the apostles actually gathered for worship, not on Saturday. They gathered on Sunday, the first day of the week. It's set apart because that was the day that Jesus was resurrected. Revelation 1:10, for instance, it talks about the apostle John being in the Spirit on, quote, the Lord's Day. That term was reserved for Sunday when the time the people would come together and worship God. When you combine that idea with other New Testament teachings. Take, for instance, in Colossians chapter 2, it says, therefore, now Paul is dealing with the issue of Christian liberty here in part, but he says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. And why does Paul say, don't let anybody judge you because of these things? Verse 17. He says this because these are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance, in other words, what these things point to, what's really important is Christ Himself. The substance belongs to Christ. That's another example as to why we worship on the Lord's Day on Sunday. Take also Hebrews chapter 4. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered into God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. What the author of Hebrews is talking about there is that the Sabbath is realized not in some 24-hour day alone. The Sabbath is realized in Jesus Christ. And so if you take all of those passages put together on the Sabbath and the New Testament, and you see that we're no longer under those strict Sabbath laws of the Old Testament. Y'all, those are some of the most comical things, right? And I'm not talking about the biblical laws. I'm talking about the man-made invented laws. Y'all have heard some of them, right? And it's amazing what the Pharisees would eventually go to. They'd say that you couldn't look in a mirror on the Sabbath day. Why? Because you might see a gray hair. And if you pull that gray hair out, you would be guilty of harvesting, and that's working on the Sabbath day, right? They'd say, you can't spit on the Sabbath day. You say, why can't you spit on the Sabbath day? Because if you spit and it hits dirt, then the dirt turns into mud, and you would be guilty of cultivating the soil on the Sabbath day. And it's comical, and you say, what in the world? Yo, praise be to God that we are not under those strict Pharisaical laws. Instead, our understanding is that the Sabbath is fulfilled and is kept through following Christ. And while we celebrate the Sabbath on the Lord's Day, the concept has changed, and hence the day of Sabbath has changed too. Right? And for the people that quote Exodus 31 and other Old Testament places that talk about the Sabbath being eternal, it is. However, the principle of resting in the Lord is eternal, but very clearly, as we read in Colossians 2:17, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. It's all about Jesus, you see. Again, there's more to be said on this, but that's not what this sermon is about. I'd be happy to talk to anybody that desires to have that conversation, though. But again, it's not about the Sabbath, or what we're focusing on. Instead, what we're focusing on is the deeper issue of what God's doing here. You know, again, going back to this aspect of Moses has the plans for the tabernacle, where they would make their sacrifices and worship as a nation. He's about to get the Ten Commandments, which is like their founding documents that will unify them. Why does God give this command that is one of the commandments anyway? What's going on here? Again, y'all, this is where we come to the question of what's the best thing that God can do for you. Because there's something much deeper going on in this passage. What is God doing here? What is God doing through the Sabbath for us now? The answer is simple. God uses the Sabbath to set his people apart. You know, there are some very strong words in our passage. I'm not going to go back and read them again, but multiple times in Exodus 31, it talks about how you can be killed if you work on the Sabbath, how you ought to be killed if you work on the Sabbath, right? I don't know if your minds go back to mine. I remember riding with my father to church and somebody cutting the grass. And physical labor on the Lord's Day is a problem. Again, that's a different sermon altogether. But there was something about watching somebody mow the lawn on the Sabbath that just burned my dad up. And I have inherited that myself. But nevertheless, it's about so much more than just that. Because God uses the Sabbath not just to give us that rest, though it's a gift. He uses the Sabbath to set us apart. That's what's going on in this passage. But that ought to lead us to a bigger question following this road of logic. Why? Why does God set his people apart? Does he do this so that we would be honored? Is this about belonging to a club? No, not at all. God sets us apart for one reason, and it's this. It's because of who he is. You see, the Hebrew name that we come to, we read the Lord who makes you holy. But if you were to read the Hebrew here, you would find that the name of God revealed in Exodus 31 is that he is Jehovah Imkadesh, which means he is the Lord who makes you holy. This is not only the name of God that is revealed there in verse 13. This is also the reality of what God does for you. And by the way, that is the answer to the question, what's the best thing God can do for you? I'll tell you what, the best thing God can do for you is for him to be Jehovah Imkadesh and for him to make you holy. There is nothing better that God can do for you than to make you like himself. Now, with that in mind, let's go down this logical path a little bit further. In light of this reality and this name God has given to himself here in Exodus 31 and his promise to make his people holy, what are the implications of this? What does this have to do with you and me today, thousands of years after this event took place at the foot of Sinai? Well, first off, from the text itself, looking past the issue of the Sabbath day and looking at the big picture, can you see what God is doing with his people? As we read in verses 13, 16, and 17, God said the Sabbath is all about his people being separate, being different from everybody else. And not only that, the Sabbath is about continuity. It is about us being linked to one another as we worship the Lord. This is one of the reasons why I say all the time, you need to be a regular part of a Bible-believing church. And I'm going to step on some toes and maybe some digital ones. If you're watching me online, and I love you enough to tell you this, if you're watching me online and you could be in church, but you're just choosing not to because you want to watch online, please go to church. It is the Lord's Day. Well, that's a good way to lose followers online, isn't it? But nevertheless, I love you enough to tell you, and I love y'all enough to tell you this too. The Lord has given us this link to one another so that we're not just alone. We're part of something so much bigger. How much of the world is out there looking for something bigger to be a part of? Oh my goodness, the foolishness of the things that people embrace and the foolishness of the things that people will not unite over. And people get in genuine arguments over the kind of truck that they drive, right? Or over the sports team that you root for. And then people link together over what kind of phone you have, if your text message bubbles are blue or green. And people look all over the place for meaningfulness, for community, for something that's real in this world full of falsehoods and lies. God has given us His day, this day, to be together as His people, to link us together, being set apart, different from the rest of the world for Him. But y'all realize that the Sabbath isn't the end destination. It's just the vehicle God uses to do this. And that, my friends, is the point of what God is doing here in Exodus 31 and throughout His Word, for that matter. The point of all of it, that separateness, if that's a word, that God separates His people. Why does He really do it? Because we're supposed to be set apart. We're supposed to be different. That's why God has given Himself this name, Jehovah Im Kadesh, the God who makes you holy. This is also why the answer to that question, what's the best thing that God can do for you, is that He makes you like Himself so that you're not like the rest of the world. God said, be holy because I'm holy. Realize what holiness means. It's not just being without fault. Being holy means being whole. It means being complete. And while you and I might describe the world around us in lots of different ways, chief among those adjectives ought to be broken. Right? Oh my goodness, I don't even have to tell you. All you have to do is open your eyes and you'll see the brokenness of the world. Yet God has set us apart. He has linked us together, and all in Him. Realize that's what holiness means, being whole, being complete, but also realize that to be holy is to be set apart. That's why the translation that we read from is a very good translation, the CSB. It says, I am the Lord who consecrates you. Other translation says, I am the Lord who makes you holy, or I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Really, it's the same thing when it all comes down to it. It all points to the fact that God loves you enough. God cares for you so much that He doesn't want you to be part of that great striving darkness that exists in the world. He doesn't want you to be a fool like the rest of the world, wandering around and wondering about meaningfulness and what life really is. The point of our passage is not really the Sabbath alone. It never was. The point is that God was setting His people apart for a special purpose. And if you know Jesus Christ, He set you apart for a special purpose. This is not about a pep talk. It's about whether or not God's word is true. And if it is true, that means that the Lord has prepared things already for you to do. Good works that only you can do. Will you do them? Will you trust in Him? Again, the Sabbath, while it's the vehicle that is being used by God to do this, it's not the ultimate point. That's why Jesus, when He was confronted over how He worshiped on the Sabbath day, you know, the Pharisees said to Him, you're breaking the law on the Sabbath. Jesus then asked them, is the Sabbath made for man, or was man made for the Sabbath? And followed it up by saying, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. God gave the Sabbath to set His people apart. And what is the point of being set apart? Y'all, to find the ultimate answer to this question, we've talked about a few. There's one place we need to go, and it's in Deuteronomy 14. We've talked about our being set apart to be separate from the world, to not fall into the trap that the world is in. But to make it even more beautiful, God has told us something else about setting us apart. And it's seen in Deuteronomy chapter 14, where it says, you are the children of the Lord your God. Do not cut yourselves or shave the front off of your heads for the dead, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. You see, it's that same concept there. This is talking about pagan practices of the day. Pause reading for just a moment. This is talking about pagan practices of the day where the Israelites were tempted to emulate all the world around them. You ever been tempted to do the kind of things that the world is doing around you? You know how hard it is to be a teenager these days? You know, I think back on the time when I was a teenager, but think about what's on the internet. Think about popular culture that glorifies everything that God's word stands against. And it says if you're going to be fulfilled in life, you have to embrace these things that will kill you. And if not in this life, that will kill you in eternity. That's what's going on in Deuteronomy 14. Moses is instructing them, you're the children of the Lord your God. And then he continues in verse 2, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The same holiness that's spoken of in Exodus 31. And then he says this. He says, out of all the peoples, listen, out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured people. His treasured possession. That's why God gave the Sabbath. That's why God gave those instructions in Deuteronomy 14. That's why God gave the Ten Commandments. That's why God has given us His Word. Not to just tell us random things to do, but because He treasures you. To treasure something is to love and to protect it. I wonder, do you have any treasures? Really. Doesn't have to be something valuable. In fact, it may not be of any real value whatsoever. I have one. If you go to my office, you'll see that it's full of all sorts of odds and ends and things that are of great personal significance to me. But this pocket New Testament, it was given to me, and it says, by Pastor Watts, Patrick Malfers, Pastor Watts. It was given to me when I was in the fourth grade. I was at a Christian summer camp, and the pastor was one of our counselors. And he offered copies of the New Testament to us that weekend. And I took one. And you know, the Lord used it. And I could point through. You can't see it from here. But where the highlighting is old, that's actually not a good example. That's from the book of Romans when I would argue with people over predestination. I was much younger then. But nevertheless, I cherish this because the Lord used this little book. Its monetary value is nothing. I mean, it's not worth anything. But I treasure this because this object, oh, it points to the Lord's faithfulness to me. I carried this in my pocket so much it's in the shape of my pocket, it's in the shape of my hip. The Lord used His Word to shape my life, to give me a sense of calling as a pastor. And because I treasure that object, I know where it is. I've lost all kinds of stuff moving over the years. Amanda will tell you. I lose stuff all the time. But the things that I treasure are the things that I hold. I know where those things are. I don't let them go. I don't use them for a drink coaster or a doorstop. I set them apart. My friends, that is what the Lord means when He calls Himself the one who makes you holy. Do you get what is said here? The Lord has chosen you. And if you doubt for one moment that you are special in His sight, consider the fact that He sent His one and only Son to die for you. And in doing so, Jesus is our holiness and our righteousness. Jesus is the one who fulfilled the law perfectly when we wouldn't, when we couldn't. And we are holy through Him alone. The question in light of these things really is one, are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone? Do you know Him? Not about Him. Do you know Him? And if you'd say, oh yeah, absolutely. Wait a second. Jesus said to know Him is to trust Him and to follow Him. If I ask you, do you love Jesus? Oh, everybody will say they love Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Does this mean perfectly? No, we won't do that. If we could, then He would have never come in the first place. But are you striving to follow Him? Do you seek His face? Do you consider the commands of His Word and recognize that your identity is in Him? It is my prayer that you do. And if you are here and you know that you don't know Him, It is my greatest desire that you would come to trust in Him. If you want to talk, come and see me. Receive the free offer of the gospel. Believe on the name of Jesus Christ and be saved. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins and be Lord of your life, and He will. And you too will be set apart as the Lord's great treasure. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, what a blessing it is to have your word. Forgive us for the times that we view your commands as anything but what you have indicated here, that your commands, your word, sets us apart. And you set us apart because you love us just that much. I pray that as we face the temptations of the world, we would be wise to what Satan is doing. I pray for our youth, our teenagers, our young adults that live in a world that is trying to tear them to pieces, whether they see it or not. In the same way, that doesn't change when you get a few gray hairs, Father, or when you lose your hair. We are grateful that you hold on to us, that you love us so much that you've set us apart for yourself. Oh, Father, that we would seek your face. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Let us now close by singing that great hymn, number 64, Abide With Me. Please stand with me as we sing number 64, Abide With Me.
Thank you.
receive now the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. You may go in peace. Amen.